that there's a change in confessions. He doesn't want confessions during the English masses. Okay. So I'll keep hearing confessions for the two Latin masses, Saturday morning and Sunday morning. He would like to have two priests help out with confessions before several of the weekend masses. When I did the 7:30 morning mass, I'm not going to be able to hear confessions that night, because after the 7:30 mass, I'm greeting people, I'm blessing rosaries, and blessing people before they fly out to the Philippines or wherever. Lots of exchange goes on. It's not just, hi, how are you? Okay, there, people are telling me their problems or and then after that, then I have to take down the chalice on the altar and devest. So by that time, it's almost 9. So I'm not liking this idea. I told him, the bishop said, don't change the liturgy, and this is a change in the liturgy. Oh, Diego, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
And Liliana?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay. So that's one announcement. Here's a bigger announcement. Some months ago, at the masses that I did on the weekend, might have just been one or two, I asked the congregation to pray for the conversion of that Baptist seminary, Gateway Seminary, right? What you don't know is that I called Tim Staples and asked if he would be willing to debate their best man here. And he was a Baptist, okay? So he was really enthusiastic about doing this. He would love to do this. This would be like A+, okay? And I've been putting off going over there. Every week I'm here, I just keep putting it off. No. Well, finally, a few weeks ago after class, I walked over there. And there was some talk being given, and so I listened to this women give the talk. And afterwards, I saw all these people come out. I didn't know who was who. But I just happened to ask the perfect person if I could have a tour. And he said, just a minute, I'll get Benjamin with an Italian last name. That's Catholic. I think he must have some Catholic roots here. So he got Benjamin, fine young man, and he graciously gave me a tour. It wasn't planned, it was just spur of the moment. He took me to all 6 stories. This is one of the highest buildings. You can't have high buildings here because of the airport, but what a view. I had a good view of our church grounds. Interesting degrees. If I had time, I might even be one of their students over there, teaching Hebrew, Greek, lots of interesting stuff. And I asked if he would be, what he thought about having people who wanted to have a tour to come over here sometime, and I would give a tour as short, as long as they want. I can give a 15-minute tour. I could go for an hour and a half, okay? I'm the best one to be giving a tour because I know the whole story, the background. And he was open to that. And in fact, there was a few people there that do want to have a tour that told me that. Okay. And I asked him the big question already, the first time we're meeting. It's so Father Francis, you know. There's not much subtle about me, okay? I said, do you think we could ever have a debate here? Your best guy against our best guy. And have it open, you know, for people to come. And to learn about each other, you know. And also as a way of unifying, you know. We Christians have to stick together, you know, with our secular culture, with Muslim terrorists. He was pretty quiet about that. He didn't say, yeah, I agree, you know. But he said he personally is quite interested in that. He has to talk to his boss, but he thinks his boss is open to it. And they have a guy here who's got a PhD who's, I guess, quite competent in apologetics. Okay? So I'm not mentioning any of this to the public, okay? I mean, because this is just the first step. We're a ways away. And in fact, nothing's going to happen until the beginning of January, because Ben is quite busy. He'll be flying out to various countries. You know, this place, this seminary, trains people to go out throughout the world and evangelize into all kinds of interesting countries. Lots of financial support, lots of enthusiasm. People there were quite friendly. They're definitely on a mission, okay? It's mission-based, all right? So he wants me to keep reminding him, keep calling back. I don't like being in that position. But he said, you know, we'll work on something, you know, starting January. There won't be as much going on the second semester over there. And that's the case with Tim Staples. He can't do anything before January either. Okay. So this is our time, our class, to pray. This is a class on apologetics. We're going to get it in theory, and we might even see it in practice. You know, some high-powered apologists going at it and trying to show their position is the true position.
Yeah, he's my apologetics teacher. My other one.
Tim Staples?
Yeah.
How is that?
On a website,
homeschool. Oh, okay. As busy as he is, that's amazing. That's amazing. Yeah, he and I go back to the early 90s. He's an exceptional man, truly so. We are so blessed to have him in Southern California. Josie, did you do the homework? No? Okay, so we're going to be praying for this every class from now on until at least the end of this semester. Okay, that's going to be our main prayer, praying that this debate will take place and praying that it will touch the minds and hearts of many. Okay, that this will be an opportunity for Catholics to better know their faith and for Baptists to, you know, get shaken up in a good way. And to get them rethinking their position and being maybe more open to Catholicism. We can't expect that all to happen in one debate. You know, it would be a beginning. But maybe we can have a real rapport with each other. Okay, this is the spirit of ecumenism. This is real ecumenism. Okay, dialogue. And you'll be in a position to dialogue too. Hopefully. All right. Christopher, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Okay, so we're gonna entrust this prayer, okay, between us and a gateway. We're going to entrust this to Our Lady. We'll pray one simple Hail Mary, but we'll pray it well, okay? So let's stand and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for coming to us through Our Lady. We want to go to your Son through Our Lady and help bring others to your Son through Our Lady. We pray especially for Gateway Seminary, that they may grow closer to your Son Jesus through Our Lady. And so we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, more of you are here. The homework assignment for next week. We've only done this once. We're going to do it again. The homework assignment for next week, every one of you, tell me what you learned from today's class, week 9. Okay? That's your homework assignment. Now, you're about to meet Paul, the Protestant. I'm going to give you his background, okay? Paul is different than anyone we've met. He's similar to someone we met earlier this year. Someone who was open to Catholicism, but he's not quite yet ready for the RCIA program, but he's close. Paul is taking that first step. Okay? This first step, it's a feeling of uneasiness with his brand of Protestantism. Okay? It's a brand of Protestantism that's lightly anti-Catholic. It's not hardcore like what Calvary Chapel used to be like. And Chick was probably the most wacko thing out there as far as anti-Catholic. Just a sheer hatred for Catholics. Well, his brand is pretty mild. And it's a feeling. Okay? A feeling that he's not quite sure what this feeling is. Is this right? Is this real Christianity? You know, with all these different churches out there. It's not so much intellectual right now, but it's a feeling. It's not clear in his mind. He can't see contradictions in Protestantism. He can't see that its main principles are not biblically based. He can't see that there is beliefs that they have that are unbiblical. He's not there, okay? And so he can't verbalize the feeling, what's behind the feeling, all right? But he is questioning. He's coming from ignorance. He's not out to be argumentative, to say, I'm right, you're wrong, you Catholics don't know what you're talking about. He is hungry to know the truth. He's open to a different way of thinking. Okay? Whether it's Catholic or whatever. Okay? Some other brand of Christianity. this is so new, I mean, this feeling, that he doesn't even know what questions to ask. Boy, can I identify with that one. That's what happened to me. I had, being a cradle Catholic, you know, this guy is cradle Protestant, cradle Catholic, and then I had this conversion my junior year in high school, liturgically, prayerfully. It was just a complete change. And the last day of class, the one teacher I had it in all the 12 years of Catholic education, the one that gave me the hunger for the truth, Father Leo, an Orbertine, he was going to be going out to Georgetown in the summer. And I so enjoyed his class and was so hungry to know my faith that I wanted to go with him. And so I was all excited and just couldn't wait. I just pictured myself asking him all these questions. But as soon as we get in the car and we start driving off, in 5 minutes, I ran out of questions. I didn't even know what questions to ask him. Okay? That's how ignorant I was. And it got worse when the school year started. And I'm teaching first grade catechism and realizing I don't even know first grade catechism. Okay? So that's where Paul is coming from. Ignorance. But he's got a good head on his shoulders. And he's going to ask a question. He doesn't realize how smart this question is. All he's feeling is his ignorance. But he's going to ask a fundamental question in Christianity. Okay? Really, the bullseye is to ask the question, what is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Okay? Everything's going to follow from that. If you can get that clear in your head, everything else is going to follow. Okay? The problem is only Catholicism has it right. Everybody else has a fake Jesus. A Jesus without the church that Jesus started. A Jesus without Mary, without the saints. All this stuff. Okay? There's all these idol Jesuses out there. And so how you see Jesus is how you're going to see the church. Because Jesus identifies himself with the church. If you're messed up on Jesus, you're going to be messed up on the church. Okay, so the big question is, who, what is Jesus? And then flowing from that, what is the church? Which church is the real church? They can't all be the churches that Jesus started. Okay, this is smart. It's a smart question because if you know the answer, you're a smart Christian, okay? But he doesn't realize how smart this question is, all right? So that's his background. That's where he's coming from. It's going to be pleasant to talk to him. But it's going to be really challenging to answer that question. Most Catholic adults can't, okay? They can't adequately answer his question. All right, now, what's the situation? How is it that you're going to be talking to Paul? Your older brother, or if you want, your older sister, is going to the same college as Paul, all right? And they're friends. They study together. Well, maybe not so much if it's your sister he's friends with. Okay, we don't know. Okay, but he's over at your home. And your brother, sister, and him are studying together. But then suddenly your brother or sister gets an important phone call that's going to last quite a while. Now, Paul has been studying with your brother, sister for quite a while. He needs a break. You're the only one around. And so he goes into the other room and starts talking to you, and within a few minutes, out of nowhere, he's just going to ask this question. Okay? It's just, it's, he's just blurting out the first question that comes to him. He knows that you're a Catholic family and you take your faith seriously. And so he's going to ask you this question: which church is the true church? Okay? So that's the scenario. Who wants to go first, Diego or Frankie? Normally, really? You are really courageous. How old are you?
10.
Yeah, you're the first younger student to do this. You're the most courageous of the younger students. Okay, it's going to be a tough one. Why don't you and I come over here, bring your seat, your chair. It's going to take place in the living room. You're already in there studying or whatever you're doing. And then I come in and I'm going to join you. You ready? Hi, can I join you?
Sure.
Need a little break. Your brother is on the phone. And I like your family. Pretty cool family. And, you like sports, huh? You like sports. What do you like? What do you like doing?
I pretty much do I'll pretty much.
Anything that's mischievous.
Taekwondo sport.
Taekwondo. Okay.
Taekwondo sport.
You're doing that.
Yeah.
You practice on your brothers and sisters. Okay, smart. Hey, you guys are church people. I have a question for you. I've never asked anybody this question. I feel safe asking you. I wouldn't want to show my ignorance to adults. Can you help me out here? There's like all these different churches out there. How could I find out what is the true church? The church is spiritual, right? So how can you know which is the true, if you can't see it, if you don't know where it is, how can you know what is the true church? Where do you go for that one? He's saying, Paul is saying the church is invisible. It's purely spiritual. What do you do with that one? Is the church purely spiritual? It's spiritual and what? Who said it? It's what? It's visible. Okay, so you want to show me the church is visible. You have the Eucharist, and that's visible, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, I never thought of that. Is that the only reason why it's the only way it's visible? Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. I'll just pop it out. She's got to type all these tabs ready for future dialogues with me.
No other church don't be here.
Well, it has to be Orthodox. They have the Eucharist. They have a valid sacrament of the Eucharist, a valid sacrament of priesthood. We could receive the Eucharist from Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox. But anyway, so is that the only way the church is visible? Or do you have any place?
That's the only way the other way.
Are there other ways? Are there other ways the church is visible?
Yes.
Tell me, Mary Grace.
We have a pope.
We have a pope, good. Jesus said, tend all my sheep, feed all my sheep. Good. The same teaching, right?
The same teaching worldwide. No matter where you go in the world,
it's the same teaching. And the fullness of the teaching of the church, right? The fullness of truth, right? John chapter 1. Any other sacraments? Well, he's not going to say sacraments, but can you tell me any other sacraments that make the church visible?
Baptism.
Where's that? Yeah, where? John chapter 3, verse 5.
I have all these notes I'm putting in.
Yeah, you got too many notes. It's probably my fault because I give you too much stuff, huh? I just gave you a few simple things. You can be really good with a few simple things. Better to be good with a few simple things than try to prepare every last possibility and not know anything.
That was my mom's good start.
Nice. Okay, so that's baptism is John chapter 3, verse 5. Any other? What did Jesus say in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5? Didn't he say, I am what? No, he didn't say I. He said you. He's talking about his disciples. You are what? You are the... that too. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Towards the very beginning, after the Beatitudes, I think. You are the L. Huh? Jesus saying to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Is that visible? Is light visible? You are not to hide your light under a bushel basket so that no one can see it. Jesus wants his church visible, seen. He doesn't want it hiding under a bushel basket. He doesn't want Catholics just staying in their homes and hiding out and not dialoguing with others. It's something visible. Also, you know, the priests, teachers of the faith, pastors, those are visible. When the priest is consecrating bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, you can see the church. When the priest baptizes, you can see the church. When the church, when people come in and out of the confessional, they get absolved from their sins, you can see the church. When the priest anoints a sick person with oil, praying over that person, you can see the church. When you hear a preacher or a teacher saying what Jesus said, divine revelation, you can see the church, hear the church. It's visible, it's audible. Okay? That's good to know, because then you can better pinpoint which church is the real church. How are you going to do that if it's purely spiritual? You can't. Okay, but the church is visible, so you can Point to it. There it is. So the priests, the teachers, the pastors, the sacraments, they make the church visible. How else can you tell which is the true church? Go with one of those seven properties. Go with the first. The true church is one. In what way is it one? It's one in Jesus. The church is one with Jesus. When Saul was knocked off his horse, and Jesus appeared to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting the church?" Jesus identified himself with the church. So, the real church is that church which is one with Jesus. The real Jesus, not the Protestant Jesus. Okay, so how is the church one with Jesus? With all these tabs, but you don't know what to do with them, right?
Yeah,
no, I wouldn't be able to do that either. Okay, so in the future, just do a few things well. Know a few things will go well. When you talk to these people, better to know a few things well than have a vague idea about many things. You won't be able to talk to this guy. Okay. Be able to give them something. You don't have to give them everything, but give them something. What are you looking for? I know, but what? How are you going to try to answer it? You don't know what you're doing, right? Okay. Tell me something you do know about the church.
I just got so nervous.
I know. Tell me something about why you think the Catholic Church is. Okay, good. It's the only church that can be traced back to the rock, the Kepha, the Peter. Right? We've got that chart up here. Unbroken chain of popes going all the way back to Peter, going all the way back to Jesus. There's no other church like that. Okay, the Orthodox Church is the closest thing to Catholicism, but they don't have that. They don't have popes. Okay, so that's a good answer. Okay. Why else do you think the Catholic Church is the true church? What? Yes. It's been the same for 2,000 years. The teaching of the Catholic Church has been the same for 2,000 years. Okay, good. Why do you call yourselves Catholic? It's not in the Bible. How could it be the true church if it's not even in the Bible?
It was in the book right here.
Here we go.
Catholic is means two Greek words. Kata means urology.
Thoroughly.
And holos, which means whole. Thoroughly whole.
Good. So what's thoroughly whole about your church? It's John chapter 1. It's the church that has the fullness of two things. Fullness of what? None of you guys can answer this question. The fullness of
grace
and truth. Right? It's the only church that has the fullness of truth. There's other religions that have some truth, or maybe even a lot of the truth, but only the Catholic Church has the fullness of truth and the fullness of grace. Most Protestantism has one sacrament. I don't know if they have any more than that. Okay. We recognize some of their marriages as being a sacrament. I don't think they see it that way. But we have all seven sacraments. We have the fullness of grace. Not just some grace here, some grace there. Okay, but we have the fullness of truth and grace. Right, so that's another way we know we're the true church, right? The church Jesus started. We can say anything more about that? Or how else are we the true church? How else is... Catholic isn't in the Bible. Right? Why would you call the church Catholic if it's not even in the Bible? Is the word Catholic in the Bible?
No.
No. So, but is the reality of Catholic in the Bible?
Yes.
Yeah. The reality is just like the word purgatory, just like the word Trinity, other words, okay? The reality is there. The fullness of grace and truth, and it's for all people, places, times. Okay, Diego. We talked a little bit about the unity of the church, the oneness of the church, one in Christ. It's one in the Jesus who loves his mother Mary, who loves the saints, who loves the sacraments. It's that church. Who's like Jesus. Okay, so the oneness of it's one only, it's Catholic, it's apostolic. You mentioned a little bit about apostolic with the Pope. It's visible. Indefectible, you want to talk about that? Tell me. What does that mean? What does indefectible mean? What acceptable means?
In a way, it kind of means perfect. It's a set of metaphors.
Without defect, huh?
Yeah.
Wow. That's a good answer. Mary Grace. Really? That's smart. I didn't give you guys that. I said it never changes. It's always the same. It's never going to stop being the true church. What it was 2,000 years ago, it's going to keep being that way until the end of time. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay? It's not going to change into something else. It's not going to disappear. It's like what Mormons thought, think. They think the church existed for a few hundred years and then it just disappeared and then it resurrected 200 years ago. They thought there was a straight apostasy. But that's not what Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall never, ever prevail against it. Okay? All right, Diego, we're running out of time. Good lesson in doing so much that you end up doing practically nothing, right? Better to know a few things well and present that. Be assertive in presenting what you do know. That's what you're doing for your test with me. Instead of, you know, all kinds of stuff that you don't know too well, just you tell me what you do know. What you know best. Okay? All right, Diego, have a seat. Woo! Walking like an old man because my back is sore. That bed in my room is just too hard. Father Stanley didn't like it. He wanted that out. And so I said, okay, I'll take it. Where else is it going to go? And I can see why he said that's a hard bed. Okay. Yeah. Oh, man, that's a hard bed. Okay, friends, and I used to sleep on a board when I was a seminarian. I used to sleep on a board. I think I'd rather sleep on a board than this one. Okay. All right, Frankie. You kind of got an idea of what's going on to the poor Diego. He got... Okay, you have a few tabs. That looks more manageable. All right. Okay, so here we go. My friend's on the phone. I need a break from studying. And your younger brother. Can I join you?
Yeah.
You need a break. And so we're talking for a few minutes. And then out of the blue, I'm just don't even know what question to ask. But it turns out to be a really fundamental question, smart question. I'm a little confused in my faith. There's all these different churches out there, and I'm starting to question mine. Which is the true church?
Well,
we all know the answer.
Yeah, the Catholic Church.
But that's not even in the Bible.
Yeah, the word Catholic was not in the Bible, but the church was in the Bible.
Yeah. But not the Catholic Church. tell
is like all, like all people. It's universal. The word Catholic is universal. Kind of like welcoming.
It's for all people.
Yes.
But my brand of Christianity says the same thing, and we want everybody to be what we are.
And what is your definition of, like, what do you think of
that? No, it's not, no. You want to show that Catholic is in the Bible. It's got the fullest of basic truths. It's thoroughly whole. What is the table? Meaning, you know, it's got the fullness of all the truths, all the things. That's his idea of Catholic. He's just gonna say, well, they were responsible for the Inquisition and trying to keep Galileo from saying the sun is the center of the not the universe, but I guess the galaxy. Go ahead.
Okay. There's multiple verses that show how the church isn't just spiritual, it's invisible and it's spiritual.
And okay, he's shifting. He's going to an area where he's more comfortable with. That's fine. Alright.
I just had a verse. Yeah.
You're better to show what you do know than what you don't know. Go ahead.
Well, there's a verse that's visible.
That shows the church is visible.
Yeah. And it is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 29, and it says, "For no one hates his own flesh, but rather nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." And the body is visible.
Good. Isn't that Ephesians 5?
That is.
You said 6.
That is Ephesians, because it's Ephesians 5.
Yeah, you said 6.
Yeah.
I don't know. Okay. Okay, yeah. So it's a body. It's something visible. So how do I find this church? Where do I look?
Well, what do you mean by the word you mean?
If it's something visible, where can I point and
to
say
the
that's the church?
To the Eucharist.
The Eucharist? What's that?
The Eucharist is the body of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 54, it says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day."
So where you have the Eucharist, you have the church. Wow, I never thought of that. Yeah, we don't have the Eucharist. We have grape juice and crackers once a year. That's pretty good. Wow, okay. Where else would I find the church besides the Eucharist?
In baptism.
Baptism. Well, that's what we do.
And it is in John chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "Jesus answered, Amen, amen, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit."
So wherever you have baptism, you have the church. And there's 34,000 different churches.
Yeah, but there really is supposed to be only one which has
to be
in Holy Apostolic Church.
Yeah.
And it turned out to be
Okay, so baptism, that's pretty universal among Christians. And where else could I find the Lenten church? What sacrament? What sacrament do Catholics have that partisans don't have? Almost all of them. Just get one. What sacrament did Jesus give us on Easter Sunday?
Sanctifying.
What sacrament? What sacrament did he give us on Easter Sunday? Yes?
First.
Huh?
Me?
No, not the Eucharist. Confession.
Confession.
Those sins you take away are taken away. Those sins you don't take away are not taken away. If you want to find the true church, you go where that happens. You can point to the confessional. That's where the church is. You know, people are coming in and out. Whew. I survived the Father Francis confession. Took a half hour, but I made it.
There's one where it shows which is the one Catholic comes to the church. It says, it's in John chapter 17, verse 21 through 23. It says, so that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and I given him the glory you gave me, so that they may all be one as we are one, and I in them, and you in me. So that they may be brought to perfection as one.
So where's that church? So you're saying that the church is one. So which church is one? How is it one? Yeah, out of all these different churches, all these different parishes and dioceses, how can it be what?
Well, not just the chapel. You're not talking about the chapel, you're talking about a one true God. And that one true God is in the Eucharist. And the Eucharist is in multiple different.
So being one with the Eucharist.
Yes.
One with Jesus in the Eucharist. One baptism,
confession.
One confession, one in confession. Okay. Yeah, that first thing I put on the board, you know, the church is one, that first property, you could spend a whole time talking about that. You don't even have to go into all the other six properties. You could spend a whole dialogue with me talking how the one true church is one in Jesus. One, you know, with his mother, his saints, his sacraments, all the teachings of the church. Okay. Any other way you can show me what church is the real church? About these thousands of churches out there?
Well, in Matthew 16, verse 18, it says, and so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the only church back then was the Catholic Church. And it said, I will build my church, and the gates of the nether which shall not prevail against it. And I will give peace to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed.
It's the only church that has been going on for 2,000 years, and the only church built on a rock. Okay? That's pretty heavy. That's hard to knock down. I mean, you can't knock that one down. That's pretty hardcore. I mean, that is Catholicism. So that's a really good Bible book, and we'll end on a good note. It's already been an hour. Okay.
Francis, and Diego has all these notes that Paul put in there. Okay, so she did more of the homework than you did, right? Okay. Have a seat. So I'm not assigning anybody for next week because we're not going to do this. This takes up too much, a lot of time. Okay, but next week you'll all be able to say something. Tell me what you learned. Okay, we got to get to this. We're really going to have to rip through this. I've taught on Our Lady for years. This is the first time I've done it this way. Okay, I have a central idea, and that's up here. The last book of the Bible, one of the last chapters, St. John is telling us what he sees in heaven, what he hears in heaven, and now this. From the throne, okay, that's God, the Father, John hears this voice, okay? Behold, I, God, make all things new. Behold, like right now, okay? Look, I'm making all things new. Okay, you have the old way, the old covenant, the Old Testament, and now I'm making all things new. All things in the Old Testament, I'm making them new. Okay, this is a New Testament, New Covenant. Everything's new. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was promised. There's going to be a new way. People are going to have a new heart, a new spirit, a new Exodus, a new covenant. In the New Testament, Jesus says at the Last Supper, this is the new and everlasting covenant. Before saying that, he said, I give you a new commandment. There's a new song, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. A lot of this is in John, Revelation, or also in John's Gospel. A new name, new teaching, new day. That's Sunday, huh? A new day, not Saturday. That's the old day. The Sabbath is on a Saturday. Okay, our new Sabbath, our new day of rest is Sunday. A new man. The old man didn't have grace. The new man does. A new creation. Okay. Originally, creation was very good. God said it was very good. But then Adam and Eve sinned, and that just tainted. Corruption. Everything about creation, not just man and woman. Man and woman were no longer very good, but same with the rest of creation. Okay? So now there's this new creation, like, and even better than before the fall. And you see this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see new wine. New wine more than anything else that's new, in my research. Okay? Okay, so that's the main idea for this class. Okay? There's going to be this newness. All right? These women in the Old Testament, that was the old way, and they were a foreshadowing of this new woman, this woman in the New Testament. Okay, so the new Eve, Mary is the new Eve, Mary is the new Ark, the new Queen Esther, the new Sarah, the new Rachel, the new Miriam. But I'm making a big deal of Mary as the new Eve. Okay, that's like this one thing gets the same amount of space as these other five. Okay, So Mary is the new Eve. She is, it was promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, she will crush the head of the serpent. Now, is it she or what? In Hebrew, it says, it will crush your head. In Greek, it says, he will crush your head. That's Jesus. In Latin, it says, she. That's Mary. She can crush his head only because he, capital H, crushes the head. She participates in that more fully than anybody else. Now, Mary crushing the head of the serpent, that's foreshadowed by four women in the Old Testament who crushed the head of the enemy. Okay, so Judges, there's two Judges, huh? It's the same book, but different chapters, and then Judith. So three of these four women are in books that start off with J-U. So that's a way of remembering, okay? Now, Judges 4 and 5, there's this woman named Jael, and the arch enemy of the Israelites is hiding in her tent. And he's kind of exhausted from the battle and wants to take a nap. And she gives him some warm milk, and that's going to help put him to sleep. And while he's sleeping, this woman gets a tent peg and a mallet, and, well, she'd probably be right-handed. She took the mallet and drove the tent peg into his forehead, and it went from here to here. The enemy was Sisera, the general of the army, okay? So she crushed his head, all right? It was a pretty sharp thing to do. So there's one woman that foreshadows Mary. Mary probably didn't do it that way with Satan. And then there's this anonymous woman. We don't know her name. But she was on top of a tower. And the enemy of the Israelites, this general, was coming by. What was his name? Oh, yeah. And so here comes the arch enemy, Abimelech. And she gets a millstone. It had to be something big enough for her to lift, okay? It must have been pretty heavy. And she drops the millstone, it goes down two stories, and it lands on his head, a perfect shot. And he's in motion. Okay, she must have been, maybe had some practice with some other guys that she didn't like, okay? So this woman crushes the head of the enemy. And then in the book of Judith, it's all about this, about what she did. She leaves Israelite territory and goes walking by herself into enemy territory. How many people would do something like that? Just walk right in. It was like St. Francis, you know, of Assisi, doing that with the Muslims. Okay, she just walks right in, and she talks to the boss. Who is it? Holofernes. And she's really beautiful, and everybody's, wow. And so she gets her attention, and he spends some time talking with her, and you have to read the story yourself, okay, but while he is sleeping, she gets his weapon. It's a scimitar. It's just kind of like a sword that's curved, okay? And she takes the scimitar and cuts off his head. And then she puts his head into her lunch basket and walks out of camp with proof that she killed him to show the Israelites, you know, we've conquered the enemy. So she single-handedly, you know, when you cut off the head, the rest is pretty much too weak to defend itself. So she comes back and so, you know, holds up the head. It's so feminine. So she was seen as a hero by conquering the enemy, cutting off his head. And then you have the story of Queen Esther in the the book of Esther. And there is this Israelite, Mordecai. He's kind of like almost like a Jesus figure. And he will not bow down to this egotistical guy who's like right underneath the king. His name is Haman. And Haman is just really upset with Mordecai for not bowing to him and treating him like a god. And so he's so angry, he's so upset with Mordecai, and knowing that he's a Jew, that he gets permission from the king, a Gentile king, to exterminate all the Jews. All the Jews are going to be killed on a certain day, and there's this notice that's posted in all the cities, you know, saying this is what's going to happen. So the Jewish people are all, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And Mordecai goes to his niece, who's just been made the new queen, Esther. And he says, you have to intercede. You've got to talk to the king to spare our people. Otherwise, all of us, including you, I mean, they're going to find out that you're a Jew. Right? All of us, including you, are going to be killed. And no one's supposed to go to the king unless the king grants permission. If he doesn't grant permission, you're killed. Okay, so she's putting her life in jeopardy. She's only a brand new queen. And so she fasts and prays. She has the people fast and pray. And then she goes to see the king, has a banquet with Haman there, and tells the king, you know, it's this wicked Haman that wants to exterminate us Jews. And this king doesn't seem too bright, like he didn't know this was going to happen. But he so loves Queen Esther that because of her, he changes the decree to where the Jews are not going to be killed, but the person who does get killed is Haman. The same contraption that was built to hang Mordecai, Haman was hung on that device. And so she intercedes to save the Jewish people. Okay, foreshadowing of Mary. So these are four people that crushed, cut off, you know, the head of the enemy as a foreshadowing of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. Now, when Eve came from Adam, she was a virgin. And so the new Eve, Mary, would be a virgin. And that's what it says. How am I to have a child if I'm a virgin? I intend to stay that way. This was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7. Okay. She's a virgin. And the new Eve will be a virgin and a mother. Eve is said to be the mother of the living. All the living, okay? Well, this new mother is going to be the mother of all the living, including the source of life itself, God. The mother of God, Jesus. Okay, he's going to be a mighty God. A son of the Most High. And the mother of
Christians. This is the key verse here is Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. I've already given it to you. Now, Satan is out to destroy her children, those who keep the commandments and follow Jesus Christ. And then at the foot of the cross, Jesus saying to John, behold your mother, and to Mary, she said, behold your son. Okay, so they were, St. John was entrusted to with the care of Mary. And he is the beloved disciple. We're all called to be disciples, even beloved disciples. So we got to follow in his footsteps, okay? To have that closeness with Our Lady. I can't remember what this was about. But that's also from John. Okay, so this new Eve will be a virgin mother. And Eve, when she came into the world, before she sinned, well, obviously she's without sin, but she was in the state of grace, sanctifying grace, just like Adam. That's why they were very good. They had plenty of grace. Okay? But they lost it when they fell. And so they were not very good. They weren't totally corrupt, like Martin Luther said. Okay, we have a fallen nature. Now, Our Lady is said to be full of grace, right? But so is Saint Stephen. In the Acts of the Apostles, it says he's full of grace. So what's the big deal about Mary being full of grace? Well, look at the Greek. It's two different words. In Greek, Mary being full of grace, that's one word. Kehatetomene. K-E-X, but it's pronounced like a German C-H. A-R-I-T-O-M-E-N-E. Kehatetomene. That means full of grace. Charitos is in here, right? That's grace. Right? Full of grace. Now, in Acts chapter 6, when it says Stephen is full of grace, that's two words. See, this is the only time in the Bible you have this word. This is unique to Mary. She's full of grace in a unique, unrepeatable way. We're all going to be full of grace if we get to heaven, but a different size vessel. She's full of grace, being the biggest vessel, like a huge reservoir. He's full of grace, a smaller container. Pleres, P-L-E-R-E-S, charitos, the accent on the A. X-A-R-I-T-O-S. Okay, it's a different kind of fullness of grace. It's different than this. Okay. All right. Eve participated in Adam's sin, and that brought suffering and death into the world. That tainted humanity. That clouded our intellect, weakened our will, and made our emotions off balance. Okay? When Eve handed Adam the fruit, okay? She participated in the fall of mankind. The new Eve is going to participate in the work of salvation. Jesus does the work on the cross, but it wouldn't have happened if Mary never said yes. If there is no fiat, let it be done according to your word. She said yes in her heart and in her body. And that's how salvation came into the world. It's all in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 20, the whole thing. Talking about the past, the old way, and then the new way. The old Adam and the new Adam. Okay, there's an old, this is St. Paul saying that there was an old Adam, the original, and then Jesus being the new Adam. Okay, so if there's an old Eve, there must be a new Eve. And the old Eve had, there was this, before the fall, there was a connection with an angel, the worst of all the angels, Lucifer, the serpent. She tempted him. Did God really say that? Okay, so it wasn't a bold-faced lie, but it was just getting her to question. Did he really say that? Okay, so she sinned through an angel. But then the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, you're going to be the son, the mother of God. Okay, so there's an angel in both cases. And there's also a tree. The tree of good and evil, the tree of life. I guess more emphasis on that tree. They sin by partaking of the tree of good and evil. But then they were kicked out of paradise before they could get to the tree of the living. Okay. Now, Saints Peter and Paul refer to the cross as a tree. You see this in the Acts of the Apostles and St. Peter's first letter. And also in the Acts of the Apostles later on, you have St. Paul saying the same thing, and also in Galatians. Referring, not by accident, it's because they think this way, okay? Referring to the cross as a tree. Any questions here, the new Eve? This is big. Okay. If there's an old ark, there's going to be a new ark. God came to make all, God makes all things new. So you got, the more you know the old ark, the more you can understand the new ark. What were the materials that made up the old ark? Acacia wood, considered the wood that was least corruptible. Okay? And that was plated inside and out with gold. So when you saw the ark, whether you looked on the outside or whether you were able to peek in the inside, it looked like it was pure gold. Gold is a symbol of divinity. Okay. So this ark was least likely to corrupt compared to anything else in creation. Okay. So that tells you something about the future ark. All right. There is no corruption in Mary. No original sin, no personal sin, no venial sin, mortal sin, zero sin. Always full of grace. In a unique, unrepeatable way. Okay, so it tells you the materials in Exodus 25. What was inside of the ark? You get that in these places here and in the New Testament by whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. This is the best right here. It gives all three of them all at once. Whereas in, it mentions the manna in one place in the Bible, Old Testament, and then the Ten Commandments in another place, and then the staff of Aaron in another place. Okay, but they're all mentioned together in Hebrews. The Ten Commandments called the Ten Words. Dabar means word. Okay, so ten. Debarim. All right. The new ark won't have 10 words. It's going to have the word, the source of all words. Word, capital W, the second divine person in the Blessed Trinity. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And then some verses later, and the word was made flesh. Okay, in the ark you have manna. That's a foreshadowing of what Jesus would say in John chapter 6. I am the true bread come down from heaven. He who eats this bread will live forever. The bread in the Old Testament that fed the Israelites for 40 years, they all ate it, but they all died. Those who eat this new bread will live forever. They'll have the fullness of life. God's life, divine life. That's the life of grace. Okay, in the ark was the staff of Aaron. Aaron being the first high priest. His sons were priests. They were anointed by Moses. The staff of Aaron represents the priesthood. It's a sign of the priesthood. In Mary's womb, she had the new manna, she had the word, and she had the perfect priest who would offer the perfect sacrifice. The one sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. In Solomon's time, that Ark of the Covenant that had been outdoors, you know, well, actually in this tent, now it's going to be put in the temple. And not just any place in the temple, but there's three parts of the temple. There's the entrance where you walk in, and then there's the main part of the temple. Okay. Like here in our church, in some churches anyways, you have a vestibule where you walk in. It's kind of a in-between place between outdoors and then the main body of the church where people want to pray. So if you want to talk, do it in the vestibule, but do it quietly, okay? Put your jacket in there, your umbrella or whatever. You have all these announcements there. But then you have the second part of the church. You have where the people pray. Okay? They sit, they kneel. And then you have the holiest part of the church, the sanctuary. Okay? In the temple, that was called the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. And what was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. That's how special that is. Okay. Mary is that new ark. She is in the Holy of Holies in heaven. She gets the highest place in heaven. Jesus goes into the Holy of Holies. Right? Only he's the new high priest. He goes where no one else had ever gone. And then all other Christians who are like him follow him into the Holy of Holies. And that's where Mary is. Okay. In 1 Samuel chapters 5 and 6, the Philistines capture the ark. Oh, they're so excited. They got the ark, yeah. And they put it in one of their big cities, and terrible things happen. Their big statue, Dagon, it collapses and breaks. They bring it to another city, and people are getting all sick and dying of some disease. So no one wants the ark in their city. And so they got to get this ark out before it causes more damage to the Philistines. So they send it out, and the Israelites find out about it, and then they bring it back into their territory. So this ark was seen as a terror to the Philistines. All right? A terror to the enemy of the Israelites. Now we have the new Israel, the church. And the new ark, Mary, is a terror to its arch enemies, those in hell. Okay? A terror, there's that expression, Mary, the terror of demons. I think that's where we get it, right here, that story. Any questions about Mary? Oh, and then you read about the new ark towards the end of the Bible. The very last sentence of Revelation chapter 19, St. John sees the new ark, sees the ark in heaven. So that's got to be different than the ark on earth. It's not the same thing. And then in the beginning of chapter 12 to chapter 7, beginning of chapter 12 to verse 17, he describes the ark. The woman clothed with the sun, moon under her feet, crowned with 12 stars, pregnant with Jesus. Okay? That's the new ark. It's biblical. This is totally biblical. Okay, the new Queen Esther. She was a queen and she interceded. We already went through this story. Jesus' first miracle was because Our Lady interceded, making water into wine at the wedding of Cana. Jesus is the one who died on the cross to save us, save His people. But she participated in that like no other person. She was the one that served Jesus the most. She was the one that brought Jesus into the world. She was the one with Jesus at His passion and among the first to witness His resurrection. How about this one? The new Sarah. Sarah means princess. Mary is the new Sarah. There were some women in the Old Testament, one of the first I think is Sarah, the wife of Abraham, the father of faith. Remember in Genesis chapter 18 or so, we had this in class, those three men, but they're also called God. And they meet with Abraham, they have a meal, Abraham has a meal for them. And those three men, that Lord says, your wife is going to have a child next year. That's pretty hard to believe because he's 99 years old at the time and she's 98. A year from that time, he's going to be 100, she's going to be 99. No one has a baby at age 99, okay? And no husband can make that happen at the age of 100. You know, if he tries doing it, he'll probably die. Okay, so this looks pretty hard to happen, but it does. It's a miraculous birth. Okay? And something like that happened with Hannah. She was buried. She couldn't have any children. She prayed and prayed, and she had a miraculous birth, Samuel. Okay, he was the one that anointed the first king, Saul. Okay, Mary had a miraculous birth. How can this happen? I'm a virgin. How's that going to be? It must be from God. And that's what the angel said. You will conceive by the Holy Spirit. That's truly miraculous. Okay? And then the new Rachel. I never really worked this out until just recently. Rachel in the Old Testament, a woman of sorrow. She had a really hard time having children. And so her husband was having children with servants, women servants, if she couldn't do it. And then she'd feel bad because they had sons for him and daughters for him, and she couldn't do it. And so it is a life of sorrow. And then when she finally does have Joseph, that, you know, it's thought that he's dead because of what his brothers did. And she gives birth to Benjamin as she's dying. He lives, she dies. She never found out whether he would live or not. Okay? And there's other text, but she's weeping later on. She's dead, but in some way, she continues to weep for tragic things that happen in Israel. Okay? And that's all in Genesis and even in Jeremiah. Well, when you have the massacre of the holy innocents, her sorrow is quoted. These Bible verses are quoted in Matthew chapter 2. And when Jesus is born, Simeon, the priest, prophesies that Mary will be a woman of sorrows. A sword will pierce your heart. Okay? So Mary is the woman of sorrows more than any other woman in the history of mankind because of what her son went through. And it didn't start on Good Friday or Holy Thursday evening. She knew this. Just after being, I mean, she would have known about what the Messiah was going to go through as before being the mother of God. She would have learned this from her teacher. She was in the temple and being taught by the priests, some of the best teachers. Okay, so she would have known more about the Messiah than practically anybody else. As a girl. Okay, and that would have weighed heavily on her. Miriam, the sister of Moses. Okay. The mediator in the Old Testament between God and Israel. Jesus is the new Moses. Miriam, that's Mary's name. That's her name in Hebrew. Miriam. Ma. What is it? Ma. Ma. Oh, yeah. Okay. There's a few interpretations as to what Miriam means. I don't buy them except for what St. Jerome said. St. Jerome, before he translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Latin, he studied under rabbis. And he would have learned this from rabbis. Okay? Miriam is made up of three words. Or means light. Okay? you put an M in front of that, M-A, okay, that's Ma'or, that means great light. And that was understood as a light in the sky. That could be the sun, that could be the moon, that could, well, maybe not the stars because they're so small, okay. But yeah, it could refer to stars too. They look small, but they're just so far away, they would have to be great, okay? Great lights, even though to us they look so small. So these are great lights, these lights in the sky. So that's Ma'or, and then Yam means the ocean, the sea. So you put all that together, you have a great light or star of the sea. Okay, there's all this darkness, but those traveling by sea, the sailors, they could know where they're going. There's no signs out there, you know, in the ocean to look at, but there's a sign in the, there's signs in the sky, you know, the constellations, and that's how they could know where to aim. Okay, so amidst the darkness, you can still find where you're going. You can still make it to heaven. Okay, Mary is the star of the sea. Okay, that's Miriam. That's her name. Now, early on in Exodus, it looked like the Israelites were all going to die. The Egyptian charioteers are going full speed, heading towards the Israelites to bring them back to Egypt, and they just really make it like hell for them. Okay? And there's no place the Israelites could go. They were trapped in front of the Red Sea. So no matter which direction they go, there's no place to go. And Moses raised his staff. I keep using the wrong hand here. He's probably right handed. Maybe not. Maybe he was left. And that parted the sea. The Israelites, it's like foreshadowing of baptism. They go through the Red Sea. And what was saving for them was destructive to those Egyptian charioteers. Because as soon as all the Israelites got through and the Egyptians are coming in, then the sea collapsed on top of them and they were all destroyed. The Israelites were in awe. This was, you couldn't miss this as being from God. It was so extraordinary, so beyond our everyday experience. This would have to be from God. Okay, so they're just like, wow, in awe of the saving power of God. And they're rejoicing. It's a tremendous victory. Now they are free from the Egyptians. Okay, and so there's this song about this. It's a song of joy, a song of victory, a song of salvation. And Miriam is helping to lead it, especially the refrain. Okay, so that's here. And then it's sung in heaven. This song is called the Song of Moses. The song that was sung way back here is the song, a song sung in heaven. Okay? And there, it's not the only song, okay? The same person we come across up here, Hannah, in chapter 1, after she has her son, a miraculous birth, she has a song of joy. Okay? Now, before Jesus' birth, when Mary is visiting her cousin Elizabeth, she has a song of joy. A song of victory, a song of salvation. It's called the Magnificat, That's the first Latin word. We say, my soul magnifies. Well, in Latin, that first word is magnifies. Okay, magnifies my soul. So, magnificat, that would be the first word. And so that's how we get the name of this song. It's a new song. You have a song in the Old Testament, and now you got a song in the New Testament. A new song because of this new divine intervention. Far more extraordinary. A new exodus, huh? It was prophesied there would be this new exodus. Okay, so that's what happens in the New Testament. A new way. The way to heaven. Okay. This does not exhaust the women in the Old Testament. But I just ran out of room, partly. Any questions? So this is your homework assignment for next week. And hopefully class is a little shorter next week. Let's stand and pray. Father, help us to better know the Bible, to better love the Bible, to better live the teachings of the Bible, and to teach them to those around us. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.